Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We're going to pick up Saul here. His name will later be changed to Paul. Same person. Helped the coats while they slew Stephen. And Paul believed, when he had a belief, he really went for it. He was zealous. And though he was quite a Bible scholar, had studied at the feet of one of the very best, but he had missed the point of Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin would conceive, would bear a man-child, and we'd call his name Emmanuel. It had happened, and he missed it. But he's about to catch up with that fact. Now, one of the things I want you to learn from chapter 9 is that you have free will, but you also have those that are chosen. Now, Saul's free will is to destroy the church. But inasmuch as he is a chosen vessel of God, God's going to see to it that he changes his mind. This is why we teach God's elect, who were chosen before the foundations of the world, at the first overthrow of Satan. And thus, God doesn't give away specialties. They earn it. You earn it. And have earned it. Therefore, being one of God's elect, God could intercede in Saul's life and direct him to bring to pass that was written. So here we go, chapter 9, verse 1, word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1 reads, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings," I mean with every breath, "he threatened the church, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." What did he do there? Verse 2. "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's to say the Christian way, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." He wanted to haul them out. That way, he persecuted the church tremendously. Paul never forgave himself totally for this. By that I mean he always really regretted it. But that still caused him to strive all the harder to please God. Verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus." That's right, getting almost to Syria. The main town, rather. "And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven." This is God's way of guiding his elect in this case. Verse 4, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And verse 5, "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And so it is. You have to understand a little bit about agriculture and also God's planning of the world to understand that statement. The word pricks here is a goad. In other words, if you're driving animals, it's a stick with a nail on the end of it. And when you are driving animals, if one should kick you or something like that, or be stubborn, you goose them with the goad. And if they kick it, it makes it all the harder for them. It drives that nail right under the flesh. And God says, what he's saying here through the Son, you're doing nothing but hurting yourself. Anytime you push against the church, you're hurting yourself. And there's a far deeper meaning to this. It also means a protractor, that is to say the part of the protractor that has the point, the sharp prick, and a line drawer or a pencil on the other that draws a perfect circle. And if you kick that protractor where the point is holding it fast, it wobbles and throws everything out of kilter. And that's what Christ is telling Paul. You're kicking everything out of proportion. This is actually used in the great book of Proverbs, where in chapter 8, where wisdom speaks. And wisdom does speak in verse 27, where it says, chapter 8, 27, wisdom speaking, okay, wisdom of Almighty God. When he prepared the heavens, that's to say our Father God, I was there. Wisdom was with him naturally, because all wisdom comes from God. When he set a compass, that's the protractor, okay, upon the face of the depth. In other words, his total plan was made perfect in that circle, in the order of things. And here Paul is causing things to wobble, to get out of place. And Christ is not happy about it. And this was God's way of taking this one who no doubt was chosen from before, which we will learn this back in the 15th verse coming up here. So let's pick it up then, returning to chapter 9, verse 6. And it reads, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." You know, when God has a purpose for you, you don't have to worry. Let God do the leading. You understand it and obey. Verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." This word phone, which is, he heard a sound, but it didn't mean anything to them. They couldn't understand it. They could hear it, but couldn't understand it. It will be another place this will be reported, and it causes people thinks a contradiction. It's not. You just have to understand the Greek. They heard the sound, but it didn't mean anything to them. They couldn't tell what was being said. Verse 8, Saul sure did, which would later be Paul. Verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man." He was blind. That light, God struck him blind. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Many people will pass off frivolously, "Well, I spoke to God today." You want to be careful when you say that. When God speaks to you, it is a life-changing point. Verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias," gracious gift of God, okay, and so he was to Paul. "And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. 11. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight." That's true. "And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." Oh, Paul, you can bet he was praying real hard. I mean, here he's lost his sight, zealous as he was. And you know, I don't think Paul ever totally got his, he got his sight back enough to see. But he always had to have a scribe after that, Luke usually. And even in one letter, when he signed off, he said, "Look at these big letters so that you know it is my hand." He couldn't see real well. God has a way, but he still got it done. You know, God sometimes kind of corrects us a little bit and makes it maybe a little uncomfortable, but you can cut it. That's what he wants to know anyway. Verse 12, "And have seen," still speaking to Ananias, "and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." This vision has been shown him naturally by Almighty God. Verse 13, "And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." This man arrests Christians. In other words, naturally what Ananias is wondering in his mind, why in the world would the Lord want me to heal and give him sight through the Holy Spirit when he's our enemy? Verse 14, "And And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Do not read over that. Chosen, elected, not volunteered. Paul's own free will was to destroy the church. God's choice was he chose him, knocked him down, picked him up, going to give him sight, and he's going to do God's work. A chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. There's where you know Paul has a three-phase mission. He was sent to three parties, and that's when he taught most of the New Testament. It's on three levels, and it's according to what level you hear it at, actually, as to how it's written to you. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing. It's called the Word of God, and it gets that done. Now, many people have difficulty in understanding that God does elect some. And again, I want to really emphasize, not because they're the smartest, the wisest, or the prettiest, but because they earned it. When Satan rebelled, they stood against him. I mean, showing every whit that how they loved the Father. And therefore, as you read in Romans chapter 8, following verse 26, you don't even know what to pray for in a flesh body, but I'm going to intercede in your life. For you are predestined to do my will. That's to say the will of God. And then he continues on to say you were the first fruits that were justified. That means in the first earth age you were justified. That means judged and not found wanting. Therefore God can intercede in one of the elect's life without having to on judgment day have that person say, well, I may not have done that if you hadn't interfered in my life. You see, he could interfere in the elect's life because they're already judged. That isn't to say they get punished for when they mess up here now and in the flesh. God has a way of correcting his election. I mean, if God loves you, he breaks out the paddle. And you better learn how to kiss the paddle and say, thank you, Father. Because he has things, God's elect are the ones God utilizes to bring the word to pass exactly as it's written. And that's what this Paul was. He could talk, being a scholar of the Old Testament, of all languages. He spoke more languages basically than they all. Five different languages he could speak and understand. And take that forward, the word of God to the Gentiles and to the kings and queens of the ethnos. That's the election of the Gentiles, so to speak, ethnos, and also to the children of Israel. What a message he had and what a blessing from God. But no problem, he earned it in the first earth age. He sure didn't earn it in this earth age because he was a villain. And evil to the very church up to this time. He will more than make up for it. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul did suffer. He was a tough cookie. He could cut it. When it was a little too rough for anyone else to plow, God's elect say, bring it on. We're ready. We can cut it. Well, I feel a little disillusioned. Oh, do you? Well, that's just a little tough, isn't it? Get to work. Do God's work. And God will bless you whereby you can cut it. This is why God would many times, such as Daniel in the lion's den, God knows how to take care of his own children. And even Paul, when he was shipwrecked, beaten and everything else, beaten minus 40 minus one strike, lick. God always took care of him. Brought him right on through to the point he could write most of the New Testament and bring us this wonderful word. Do we really thank Paul for that? Well, it was God that did it. Through the Holy Spirit, this was done. So again, I urge you, never leave the Holy Spirit out of the equation. God chose him, and God was driving him. God was directing him. And the Holy Spirit was getting it done and seeing that he did. The next verse, please, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so it was. Verse 18, naturally, when Paul receives the Holy Spirit, he has to receive the fact that Christ is here. You know, he died on the cross. He promised the Comforter, and the Comforter entered him. 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. He was with them. 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Is that not amazing that that here, where he was such a villain against the church, once he realized Messiah has already been here. Messiah died on the cross. And he was the only begotten. He was the Son of God. He was Emmanuel. Just as the old scriptures, which Paul could quote in and out. Isaiah 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive. She will bear a man-child, and you will call him Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And when you seen the Son, naturally you saw the Father, for the living Word, this Word, became flesh and walked among us, showing us how to get it done. And then, of course, here, now he's pulling this one, this vessel that was chosen, and sending him to the children. And yeah, it won't be a rose bed all the way. It'll get tough at times. But again, he's a man of God, and he can cut it. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed. You can imagine. And said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent? That he might bring them bound unto the chief priest?" Now, this kind of lets you know what kind of religion the chief priest was, does it not? Verse 22. He wasn't a chief priest appointed by God, but by a Roman governor. 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded. He stunned the Jews, Iudas, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. In his preachings, he could nail it. Why? He had experienced it. And I want to explain this word, Iudas. You know, it means anyone living in the land of Judea. Our brother Judah lived there, but the Kenites did also, and they went by that same name. So you want to be careful what you blame on our brother Judah. Because usually it would be the Kenites that dwelt among them. 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. This would be the Kenites, the sons of Cain, mixed in, calling themselves... What? Because they lived in Judea, that made them Iudas. You might say, well, can you prove that biblically? Of course I can. Well, where would you find that? Jeremiah 35. Many years ago, they moved there for protection. And lived under that shadow whereby they could have that protection. And because of a geographical location, they were able to call themselves of Judah. But they lived in the land of Judea, just as if you were to live in Arkansas, you would be an Arkansan, regardless of what nationality you were. Verse 24. But their lying await was known of Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. You know, this is one thing about Saul. He was so he was the one that would lay wait and persecute the Christian. So they couldn't put much over him. He had his own system of intelligence and information whereby he knew. Verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And a little covert activity here to get him away from the city. 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They thought he's trying to trick them, work his way in and get their names, arrest them, and have them killed. Okay, just like poor old Stephen died being stoned after witnessing that great, beautiful summary in chapter 7 of God's Word overall. Verse 27, but Barnabas, the old preacher Barney, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. In other words, they called... Many of them called him Barney the preacher, but really they called him the voice of thunder also, which would mean he made an impression. And he vouched for this one. He was a witness. The fact that Paul had been converted, Saul had been converted. 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. They accepted him. And naturally... you're not going to find a better Bible scholar than Paul in the Old Testament. There, at the time, this time, there was no New Testament. You understand that, don't you? But there would be. And we're only a short time now, about the year 35, where Christ was crucified in 33. 49, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. And this would be not the Hellenists, which were, but slave merchants and so forth of the Israelites. And he laid it on them. Verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. That was his home. 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied, learning and walking in the Lord, carrying forth the truth. The very actual Word of God will always grow a ministry. It will always grow the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not playing games and not playing church, but letting God speak. Letting the actions of God speak. Strengthening souls and minds, whereby they know the Word is real. Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. It's your life. It isn't just your flesh life. It's your eternal life forever and ever. To have that peace of mind that only comes from one place. And that's the Father that created your very being and loves you so very, very much. 32. And it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. And this is, the word would mean strife. 33. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. He was paralyzed. Been paralyzed and in bed 8 years. 34. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Just like that. Well, Peter did that? No, Peter didn't do that. You got to remember that. It was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that in touching him and in the very presence of the Holy Spirit, that it was the Lord God Almighty that did it. You know, what does the number 8 mean? It means new beginnings. And here this poor man been paralyzed 8 years. He's going to have a new beginning. 35, and all that dwelt at Lydia in Sharon, which is a plain there, saw him and turned to the Lord. And when many might say, well, why did he do all this? Well, it was to further the word. When you see God's word actually working in action, it draws people. Why? Because that's what they want. They want peace of mind. And they are drawn to their Father. That's home. And home is peace of mind. Spiritually speaking, your Father only, through the Son, brings that peace of mind and comfort to his own. And has the ability in setting these examples and miracles to encourage the students and the innocents to know Christianity is reality, which is to say, Father is real and loves his people. It lets the people see the action and working of Almighty God. Verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which had by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And what does her name mean? Well, it means gazelle. I mean, she's a deer. Okay, little gazelle is what her name is. And I'm going to tell you what, she was a teacher. She was a Bible teacher. Well, I didn't know God let women teach. Oh, well, where did you read that? It is written, if you understand the Greek, that a woman shouldn't chatter in church. I don't let men or women chatter in church. But Philip had 4 virgin daughters that never knew a man, and they were all teachers, prophetess. Deborah was a woman, and she was the judge of Israel and led them in battle. Was their instructor. Huldah was an instructor at the very Bible college itself during the time of the judges. So, and as it is written in Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2, that both sons and daughters shall serve God and prophesy and see visions in the end generation. That's the generation of the fig tree. You're in it. So Tabitha set you a good example. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. I mean, she's what a woman. There she had church down by the sea, so to speak. 38, and for much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them with urgency. Verse 39, and then Peter arose and he went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and sewing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. She did such beautiful work, they would say. Isn't it wonderful? 40, but Peter put them all forth. He says, run them out. And kneeled down and prayed and turning him to the body of said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, how many of you think Peter did this? There's only one life giver. Satan cannot give life. Peter cannot give life. Only God can give life through the Holy Spirit. So naturally, the Holy Spirit accomplished this. Now, the reason I have to hammer this, if you expect your witness to amount to anything, if you expect your ministry to amount to anything, coming out the gate, you've got to realize from whom the power flows, or you're cut off. You're a nothing. Peter himself could no more have brought Tabitha around than he could fly to the moon. But God sent that comforter and through Peter touched that fine lady and brought her back to life. You notice what Peter did. He drove out those that were already telling her goodbye, and that's understandable. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. What an opportunity. I've made the church alive, given it life, the Spirit says. 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Why wouldn't they? Here was this comforter, Lord God Almighty, that this wonderful lady that he touched and brought her back to life. And what the meaning is, that in this sinful world, it is God that gives that light. One more verse to complete the chapter. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And so it was he would do this. God's wonderful works. You know, and Saul being called into this, converted now, and on a three-phase ministry. He'll get it done. This is why we have the Acts of the Apostles that tells you how to act. All right, don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the mark of the beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We will not judge people. We have one judge. It's our Father. You have the right to spiritually discern who you should hear, who you should follow, and what you should do, because you're accountable for yourself. You create your own salvation through Christ, through our Father, by your actions. He's always fair and just, so you don't even have to consider that, how precious He is. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's, again, always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, you've got a prayer request. You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. Do you know He created your being different than anyone else? Your DNA is different. Your soul is different. Your spirit's different. Why? He wanted someone just like you. You're unique. He loves you. He may not love what you do, but he does love you. And do you know what he wants from you? Is your love in return. What? You're his child. That's just natural. And he's supernatural. Let him know you love him. It pays great dividends, all right? Tell him today. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Rosemary from New Hampshire. Pastor Murray, I was wondering if it's okay to use the Living Bible paraphrased. I have a copy of this book, and it seems to take the King James Version and put it in simple English. And are there too many mistakes in it to use? Not really. There are a few mistakes. Example, in the Song of Moses, rather than being specifically directing to the sons of Adam, it translates Adam men. And that can really throw you if you don't understand the manuscripts. So, but any work, always double check. This is why the only reason that if you drift away from the standard King James is you lose touch then with the Strong's Concordance by Dr. Strong's, who was one of the best Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic scholars you're ever going to run across. Because naturally the words are changed into modernism, whereby you're not going to find them as they were written in the old. But that's well, if it helps you, but then always do your study work and proof work from the King James, unless you are a Hebrew or Greek scholar, whereby you can use the manuscripts. But no problem. Any Bible that helps you, but beware, many of the new translations, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 13, not the one you're talking about here, but in certain later models of even the King James, they have changed where God says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. It's been changed to birds flying. Now, that's a lie, okay? Absolute. And who do you think would do something like that? A Kenite, of course, to try to hide truth. So that's why it's best to stick with scholars that you know what they're talking about and will not mislead you, because Satan would like to deceive many in this particular generation. Rick from Tennessee. I love the way you teach God's Word. What a blessing you've been to me. Well, thank you. It's the Word that does it, okay? What did the rich man mean when he said, I am tormented in these flames? I don't believe it was literal fire, because he could not talk if on fire. Please help me. It meant he was burning up inside with disappointment in himself and embarrassment. There, he could see the throne of God across that gulf. We're quoting from Luke chapter 16, in case he didn't say, but that's where it's written. Luke 16, where he could see Abraham, he could see old Lazarus over there in the bosom of Abraham. I mean, they were hugging and so happy that they had overcome an eternal life. Here he was, he had everything on earth. He was a rich man. I mean, whatever he wanted, he bought it. Ordered it. And boy, he doesn't order anything here on that side of paradise, and it burned him up. Not literally, spiritually. But hey, the millennium's coming, and he was wise enough that he even said, send Lazarus back to let me know, to let my brother know that what's going on, that Christ was real. If a dead man came back to life and told them, they'd believe it. Well, that's not true, because Christ was resurrected and they still don't believe him. So there you have it. The main thing, the deeper meaning of Lazarus is the equivalent in the Greek of the Hebrew Eleazar. And Eleazar was the true priest of Aaron that took the place of his two brothers who God struck dead for playing and messing around with strange fire. What does that mean then? Don't play with strange fire. Stick to the truth. Mary from Arizona, where does the estimate of 12 billion total souls come from? Right here. I know that about half the people are living today because of population explosion that have been since Adam. Well, how many people are there today? Well, there's about 6 billion, little plus. Well, what's twice 6 billion? 12. It's that simple. Okay, you got another question. If murderers cannot find salvation in the flesh, how is it Paul, who persecuted and murdered early Christians, was chosen and blessed by God? Certainly Paul was saved. He was saved, but he only... What was he doing when Stephen was murdered? He was holding the coats. Okay, he seemed not to participate in the actual murder. He consented to it, and that's why he always felt guilty anyway. Patty from Maryland. If I die, let's see. I love to want to thank you for your ministry. You are welcome. If I die before the seventh trump, will I be in heaven and then come to earth? If you die before the seventh trump, naturally, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. Just like that. You know, these flesh bodies go back into the soil. But we have a beautiful spiritual body that is forever. So it is. How do I convince someone who believes in the rapture theory that it is wrong? It's real simple. In teaching that 1 Thessalonians 4:16, when you go back to the 13th verse, it says, don't be ignorant. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe that those that sleep in him are with him also, that he brings them with him. So they're not in a hole in the ground. But if you're going to teach it, and I have a work titled The Rapture Doctrine Question. So I would advise that you order that work, and it documents clearly that there is not a rapture. You know, in the first place, if a person is familiar with God's word, what does Mark 13 say? It said God's children are going to witness against the Antichrist when he appears on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. How can you rapture and fly away like a butterfly and still be here to stand against the false Christ? It won't fly. Well, it says you escape the hour of temptation because you're not fooled by him. He doesn't tempt you. Instead of being tempted, you escape it because you find him to be an abomination. And you fight it through the Holy Spirit. It's time to Christian up. And understand God's word. But that will help you teach, even if you would, what the word truly says about flying away. Rapture doctrine. You'll find it on the tape list. Lois from where is Lois from? She's from Nebraska. Are there saved... Are those saved who died believing in the rapture, does that belief determine where they will spend eternity? No. Those that believe in the rapture, that's Satan's message when he arrives at the sixth trump. When he says, I've come to fly you out of here, jump in my wagon, worship me, I'll pay off your mortgages, I'll furnish your food, everything. You got it. Just worship me right here. I'm your Savior. And they believe him. They think it is Christ. That's why he is called Antichrist, which in the Greek tongue means instead of Christ. He's not Christ. He's instead of Christ. And they fall for it. Why? Because they weren't taught properly, and they never seem to get around to reading a word that a child can understand. Is the word of God that he sent to us. Okay, when the word of God is like a feed sack. If you're a farmer, you know what I'm talking about. If you get it started right and you open it from the beginning, you just zip the thread and sewing apart and the sack's open. But this word, if you don't get it right from the start, you're going to hack and cut and never quite get it to work right. You probably jaggedly cut it open. When it's so smooth, if you just understand what truly happened in the garden and take it from there, God's word flows. Pastor Murray, Militia and Wanda from Newfoundland, when Antichrist comes, will Satan tempt non-Christians to hurt and kill Christians or even pets? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It will be dangerous for when they are worshiping the false Messiah, believing he is Christ, and you step out in the open and say, "You're a fool. You're worshiping Satan." Understand how that would mean if you truly believed it was Jesus Christ and somebody told you it was Satan, how would you feel? They'll be mad. Really mad. Mad in more ways than one. And it will be dangerous. This is why in Matthew, Jesus said, if you pass somebody in the byways, agree with them, go ho-ho, or something, and keep traveling. You're God's elect. You go for the jugular. That is, you wait to go against Satan himself, not some hypocrite. Okay, we got Cheryl from... I don't know where Cheryl's from. What does the word canticles mean? It means the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, one of the greatest love stories ever told. Okay, that's what it means. And really, in the King James, the title of the book is Songs of Solomon. But in certain Bibles, it is canticles. But it's a beautiful, most beautiful love story ever told. And it has to do with God wooing Israel with his son. That's what, not only Israel, but everyone with his son. Clarence from Alabama. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says anything about if there are age limits on being a pastor? There's nothing written about it, but it's just that you can only be a pastor when you have something to feed the sheep. A pastor means you're a tender of the pasture. Okay? The people are the sheep. And if you go out here and you got a scrawny piece of land and there's no food in it, you're no pastor. But if you're a true pastor, you will have lush green grass for them always, spiritually speaking. You will feed them, and they will be well fed from the Word of God. Well, how do I accomplish that? You have to be prepared, skilled, and know and understand, have the leading of the Holy Spirit and the knowledge from Almighty God to present that food. You feed them, they will come. Anyone that will feed the flock can build a church. Okay, it's just the church is the people, not a building. But you have to be able to feed the flock, or they're not coming. A lot of churches fall because the people are not fed. Well, they fed a bunch of malarkey there. They told stories and everything. That won't cut it. It's got to be God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Age has nothing to do with it. It's knowledge, wisdom, and the direction of God. A lot of people will see a big GP in the sky and they'll say, go preach, and really it meant go plow. Okay, so you got to be careful. Stephen from Michigan, what Bible do you use on your broadcast? Standard King James. The reason I use a standard King James, many people, or especially when I started teaching over 50 years ago, if you brought out any Bible other than a standard King James, your name was mud. Okay, you were a weirdo. So people didn't accept anything but the King James Bible was good enough for Paul and it's good enough for me. Well, Paul has never seen a King James Bible. Okay, it didn't come into being until the year of our Lord, 1611. But the manuscripts is what I study from, basically. Okay, and that's where the real meat is, and that's where the word comes from. But always teach from something that is understandable and digestible by the sheep. David from Oklahoma, what is the difference in spiritual life and spiritual death? Well, a spiritual life is eternal. It's eternal life in a spiritual body. Spiritual death can happen to somebody in a flesh body. You can be deader than a hammer spiritually. It means they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Savior. They laugh at the Holy Spirit. And there is no spirit in them. So they're spiritually dead. Well, what does that mean? That means they're going to hell. Unless there's some changes or adjustment to the situation. Monica from Arizona. My question is from Nehemiah 1:1. It says he was the son of Hakiah. And 3:16 says after him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk. Does this mean the son of Azbuk repaired Nehemiah? No. They're two different men, okay? When you have a problem like that, take your Smith's Bible Dictionary. And when you have a word like Nehemiah, it'll be Nehemiah number one, number two, and number three. However many men were named that, it will list them. And then you know you're not talking about the same man. But if I remember right, I think there are three different men named Nehemiah. Verna from California. Pastor Murray, outside of prayer, what can we do for wayward adult children? Live the life, okay? When you serve Christ and when you have that peace of mind that only the Holy Spirit can bring, and mainly the blessings of God through the Comforter, they see that. They can feel it. They know it. And ultimately, when they're in trouble, they're drawn to it. I am a strong disciplinarian, being a Marine naturally. That just flows, and I know what discipline is, and I know without discipline, you got nothing. A church without discipline is not a church. And to discipline yourself is to learn well and to take care of business. All right. In disciplining yourself, they see that and they want it and they're drawn to it. And when you've prayed and you've helped, the main thing a person never wants to do is be an enabler. When you're one of these that enables a child who has some very, very bad habits, and they take the money you might help them with and buy drugs or something else to help their habit, you better read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, somebody that won't work, take care of themselves, don't feed them. Let them starve. Do you know why? Well, that sounds cruel to me. And it's not cruel. I mean, you let them go, you let them miss meals for a week and they'll be ready to go to work. Okay, they'll find them a job and they'll get to it and they'll grow up. Don't be an enabler. That's the main thing. One of the main things. Nikki from North Carolina. Is it ungodly for a woman to wear a lot of jewelry? You know, where the Bible speaks of this, there were certain articles that were worn that advertised the fact that a woman was a prostitute. Even down to one time in history, a certain color of eyeshadow was saying, I'm available, I'm a prostitute. Okay. And wearing certain jewelry. So everything in moderation. That basically was the reason that sometimes you were, and certainly you don't wear something you worship. And you certainly don't put a lot of pretties on because you want to stand out at church. You want to be, what makes you stand out at church is your spirit. Your willingness to love our Father and to serve Him. McLean from Rhode Island, where can I find Cain's genealogy? Cain's genealogy, you will find it written in Genesis chapter 4. You will find Adam's genealogy in Genesis chapter 5. You will not, this shocks a lot of people, you will not find Cain in Adam's genealogy. Well, why in the world not? Well, you figure it out. If Cain is not written in the Word of God in Adam's genealogy, Adam's not his father. Well, who is his father? Well, read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, and find out. If you didn't find out from Genesis chapter 4, 3 and 4, then you need to read St. John chapter 8, verse 44, or I'll give you a better one yet. Go to Mark chapter 13, begin reading with verse concerning the tares, and then find out who really planted them. That's the Kenites. And it will tell you the Satan did, the devil, and they're his children. Christ's teaching, not mine. Okay. Hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because why? You enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And most of all, God loves you for it. You know what makes His day? When you read the letter He sent to you, it makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. He loves you. And we are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing most important, though. You listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd.